Good morning, everyone. Whoever left the cough drop up here for me, thank you very much. And I'd like to say thank you for the prayers. This last week, I've been battling bronchitis. And I've had pneumonia 11 times, so when I get bronchitis, it kind of likes to go straight to pneumonia. And I was able to fend that off with antibiotics. And it got me to thinking, you really don't appreciate breathing until you can't breathe. And so a lot of things in our lives are blessings from God that we don't even realize. And there's an old Hebrew saying, and I've said it many times, and I live by it, is if you receive a blessing from God and you don't thank Him for it, you stole it. And there are so many blessings in our lives that we just take for granted. And going through this has helped me see life through different spectacles. And the older I get, the more I understand the verse that says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations of all kinds. Because it produces perseverance in our lives. We learn and we grow through the difficult times in our lives. I love the days when everything is going well and it's 85 degrees outside and you're just fat and happy. But there are other times in our lives that we need to realize that God may be trying to teach us something through it. Whenever Belinda and I find ourselves in difficult times in our lives, we always, first thing we do is always go to God and ask Him, are we going through this because we were disobedient or whatever? Are these consequences for our actions? And if they're not, it's like, okay, Lord, teach us what we're supposed to know in the midst of this. I don't want to be like the Israelites. I'm cutting in and out again, aren't I? Should I go handheld? Or no? Keep going. Okay, we're going to go. There you go. I don't remember what I was just saying, so we're going to move on. Before we get into the message, though, I would like to officially introduce you to little Sage, Andrew and Kaylin's little girl. Welcome, welcome, welcome. All right, we're going to go ahead and dive in. If I have to stop and take a drink of water, please forgive me. If I accidentally cough into the microphone, please forgive me. And if I have to stop and use this, please forgive me. So we'll see how much air is in the tank for today. We're going to continue on with Joseph, our study in Joseph. There are three main perspectives that we need to concentrate on and remember as we delve into the story of Joseph. Number one, it is an historical account of the origins of the Jews. Number two, the lessons of Joseph are relevant to us today. And number three, Joseph is a type or a shadow of the coming Messiah. Both characteristics of the coming Messiah. One, the suffering servant, and two, the conquering king. We see a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus Christ, and we will point those out as we go. So we're going to go back into Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" So God and Jacob meet, and God has fulfilled His promise that He would be with him. He blesses Jacob and tells him that He is going to fulfill the promises that He gave to his grandfather and his father, and that He would give the land to his descendants. He also changes his name to Israel, which means struggles with God. And then God leaves, and then Jacob builds an altar to God and sacrifices certain things to God at that place, and he calls it Bethel, which means Beit, house, El of God. So it is the house of God. a little bit further on in their journey together with all the brothers, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies soon after that. So we can pick up our study in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. The first thing I want to notice in this passage is that Joseph is a young man of 17 and he was tending the flocks with his brothers. Back then, the minute you were able to do chores, you were doing chores. You were doing work. He was tending the flocks at 17. Well, he probably had tended them for many years up to this point. But I love what Matthew Henry has to say about this passage. He says, though he was his father's darling, yet he was not brought up in idleness or delicacy. Those who do not truly love their children, that do not season them to business and labor and mortification. I had to look up mortification. It means self-denial. The fondling of children is with good reason commonly called the spoiling of them. Those that are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. Amen. The older I get, the more I look at younger people and go, they don't know how to work. Now, that's not all young people. Don't get mad at me, but there are plenty out there that are good for nothing. None of them go to this church, just so you know. In verse 2, it says that he brought their father a bad report about his brothers. We don't know whether or not Jacob told him to go and spy on his brothers or bring back the reports or tell on their brothers. We don't know if he did it on his own or that his father sent him out to do so. But nevertheless, he brought back a bad report about his brothers and what they were doing. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. Now remember, Israel is Jacob. They changed his name. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. He has 11 brothers. And it says that Israel loved Joseph the most. And so to show that, he doesn't give him an heirloom pocket watch. He doesn't give him his father's ring. He gives him an ornate robe. Now the word, the Hebrew word actually means from palm to sole. So this robe was long sleeves and went down to the tops of his feet. It wasn't just a jacket. It was a full-on multicolored robe that said, Daddy likes me best. And he wore that robe. How do you think the other 11 brothers felt? Probably not too fond of their multicolored brother. All right, so Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. No kidding. Don't show favoritism to your kids. Don't give them a big full robe either. It's not a good thing. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. So we go from bad reports to his dad, an ornate robe, and now he has a dream which he decides he's going to share with his brothers. And this is the dream, verses 6 through 8. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Don't you think your brothers hate you enough. Now you're telling them a dream that they're going to bow down to you. And he decides to share that with his brothers. I'm sure it went over really well. All right, let's continue on. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And shockingly, they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. The kid doesn't know when to keep his mouth shut, basically. However, God continues to give him dreams, and he continues to share them because he's proving that he is God. He wants them to remember these things later on. So we're going to pick it up in 9 through 11. Then he had another dream. And guess what? He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." The sun, the father, the moon, the mom, the 11 stars are his brothers. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Why? Well, we're going to find out, and we're going to have to backtrack a little bit. When his father was fleeing from his brother Esau in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 16. So now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down on that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." The reason he held these things and considered the matter is because he had had dreams from God before, and he knew it was possible. So in his mind, he's going, "You know what? I don't like it that my son says I'm going to bow down to him. However, I do know that God speaks to people in dreams." So he considered it. He didn't just push it aside like the brothers did. He actually considered it. All right, I want to go back, and we're going to jump into the New Testament here in Luke chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So we see a similarity here between Mary and Israel. They pondered these things. They kept them in mind. Can you imagine what the shepherds were sharing to Mary about the child that she had just given birth to? "He is going to be the Messiah. He is going to be the Savior of all the world." And it says that she kept them and she pondered them in her heart. Excuse me. In the case of Mary, who did God use to deliver the prophetic message to Mary? It was a group of shepherds. And who did God use to deliver these prophetic dreams to the 12 tribes of Israel? It was a shepherd boy. God often uses shepherds to do his bidding in the scriptures. And what is Jesus known as? The Good Shepherd. Coincidence? I think not. All right, let's pick it up in 12, verse, 12 through 14. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." He's sending the narc out. He wants to know. And it's interesting that Jacob, or Israel, kind of doesn't trust his sons. Remember what they did to in the case of when their brother or their daughter, not their daughter, Dinah, their sister, had been raped by the young man, and then they went through and demolished every male in the city. Jacob doesn't really trust his sons, so he's sending Joseph out, probably with his really pretty robe, to bring back a report. So he sent him off in the valley of Hebron. Joseph finally found his brothers in Dothan, and we pick it up in verse 18. His brothers, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. I'm sure that multicolored coat was easy to spot from a long ways away. And they're saying, okay, here comes the little narc. Let's kill him. They really, I know, it's terrifying. I'm not talking about you, really. It's interesting here. We're going to jump back into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 and 30. Listen to another parable, and this is Jesus talking. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." Israel sends his beloved son Joseph to his brothers, and they plotted to kill him. Just as the Lord sent his beloved son Jesus to his brothers, the Jews. And what did they do? In Matthew 27, verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed." Joseph is sent by his father, and his brothers plot to kill him. Jesus was sent by his father to his brothers, the Jews. What do? They plot to kill him. So let's go back to our story in verses 19 and 20 through 22 of Genesis 37. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, now remember, Reuben is the oldest brother. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." And Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So why do you think Reuben is wanting to rescue the boy and take him back to his father? Is it out of the goodness of his heart? Or perhaps we learn why, or perhaps why, in Genesis 35:22. And this is in the past. "While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it." Reuben had slept with one of his father's wives. And it doesn't say that Israel pounded him into the sand. It says that he heard of it. He didn't do anything about it. And remember when his daughter Dinah had been raped? He didn't do anything about it then either. He waited until her brothers came in from the fields and he told them. We see a little glimpse into Jacob's personality. And whether or not he likes confrontation, I don't know. But if my son had slept with my wife, there'd be trouble. In fact, later on, God gives them the Jews a law that says if you sleep with your father's wife, you need to be stoned to death. So he commits this. All right, so possibly Reuben is trying to get back into good graces with his father. Back to the story in 23 through 27. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Jesus was also stripped of his robe. The ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. First of all, I'd like to look at, it says that they stripped him of his robe and they took him and threw him into the cistern and there was no water in it. And then it says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they really don't care for their brother. They're able to sit down and eat after beating their own flesh and blood and throwing him into a hole in the ground. It shows how rotten these guys are. And remember, they're the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 men that God chose to be the patriarchs of his own people that he loves. They're rotten to the core. And God often uses rotten people to do his work. Amen? All right. It says that the Ishmaelites were coming through and they were going to sell them to the Ishmaelites. So who were the Ishmaelites? We have a slide here. Abraham, through Sarah, had Isaac, who was Jacob or Israel's father. And God gave a promise of a blessing to Abraham regarding Isaac and Jacob. In Genesis 17:19, it says, "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" So he has a son through Sarah, who is Isaac, and he says, "This is the one I am chosen, and he will be the blessing of the descendants of all to come." Abraham also had another son through Hagar, his other wife, and he had Ishmael. And this is the promise that God gave to Ishmael. He says in Genesis 16:12, "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." So one, Isaac gets the blessing of you're going to bless the rest of the nations forever and ever, and this side is going to be a donkey, a wild man of a donkey, basically. Ishmael is the lineage from which the Arabs claim their bloodline. Both the Jews and the Arabs trace their lineage back to Abraham, the Jews through Isaac and the Arabs through Ishmael. You wonder why the Jews and the Palestinians and all of those other Saudi Arabians can't get along. You trace it back to this. It's the way it was designed in the very beginning. They both claim Abraham as their patriarch, but one is through Isaac and one is through Ishmael. And they have different promises. They have different promises. All right, so the brothers sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and they're also called Midianites. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. We need to understand what 20 shekels was worth back then. But in order to find out, we need to fast forward about 300 years in Exodus, when God was giving the Israelites the law. In Exodus 21:32, it says, "If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death." So 300 years later, 30 pieces of silver is worth the price of a slave. Joseph is sold for 20 shekels of silver, which means his life wasn't worth much. Amen? All right, let's fast forward to the New Testament once again. Matthew chapter 26, verses 13 and 14. It says, "The one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver that thousands of years before was worth the price of a slave. You got to figure with interest, it should have gone up. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which meant nothing. His life was worthless to Judas. And the elder said, "Yep, that's what we'll give you for him." The prophet Isaiah prophesied the worth of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. "Who has believed our message about the Messiah, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." This is talking about the Messiah. And he's going to be despised, held in low esteem, hated by mankind, hated by his brothers. Isaiah prophesied what Jesus was going to go through, how he was going to be treated. And it was the same lowly view that Joseph's brothers had of his life, a type and a shadow of the Messiah to come. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up while I finish up here. Let's go back to our story in verse 29 and 30. "When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, 'The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?'" I think it's pretty safe to say that Reuben was hoping to get back into good graces with his father, and he had lost an incredible opportunity to do so. Genesis chapter 37, verse 31. It says, "Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood." Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 is talking about the conquering king, Messiah. You see, Jesus, when he lived his life here, he was the suffering servant. When he comes back, He is going to be the conquering king. Amen? Revelation 19:13 says about the Messiah, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Incredible. You have a story that was recorded thousands of years later, or thousands of years earlier. And then you fast forward about 1,000 years to Isaiah, and he prophesies about a Messiah. And then you fast forward again another 1,000 years, and we see the Messiah show up in Jesus Christ. And then we fast forward about 70 years, 65 years, when the book of Revelation was written, and John shares this vision of a Messiah, and his robe is dipped in blood. And I love the description that he gives, that when he comes back, everybody's going to know who it is. And he has got a big old tattoo on the side of his thigh that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his robe is dipped in blood. How awesome. And when it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee will bow. There will be knees bowed in honor and reverence. And there will be knees bowed in anger and hatred. But they will bow. They will bow. I've seen. Oh, never mind. I'm not going to go into it. The scriptures are incredible. The Old Testament is absolutely essential in order to understand the New Testament. God has given this, had these things recorded, different authors, different nations, different writings, different everything. And they all fit together perfectly. When I have people say to me, you know what, the Bible is no different than Greek mythology, that shows that you are an absolute moron, because you've obviously never read the scriptures. You're just spouting off and spewing something that someone else has already said and not looking into it for yourself. Because when you open the scriptures and you study the scriptures and you see how they are perfectly melded together, it's impossible unless someone or something was overseeing the entire thing. And that was God. He used men. He used women. He used whoever he wanted. But ultimately, he's the one who's in charge. And so far, the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament are batting 1,000. Every single one up to today has been fulfilled that was supposed to be fulfilled. And there are some that have not been fulfilled. And guess what? They are going to be batting 1,000 too. So we need to know what the scriptures say so that we are aware of what is going on around us, so that we can be aware spiritually of how God wants to use us to bring as many people into the fold as possible. That is his ultimate plan. And he has chosen to use us as believers to perpetuate that plan. He is almighty. He could have done everything he wanted to on his own. He could have snapped his finger and had everything taken care of. But no, he chose to use 11 knotheads to begin the story of the people that he loved. And you fast forward to us. He uses us. Some of us are not heads. But he still uses us. To do what? His purpose and his plan. Period. Know him. Because when you know him, You know your destiny. You know the plans that he has for you. He is not going to just lay his plans out up on the screen and go, okay, this is it. This is what I'm going to have you do. Because if he'd have done that when I was a young man and he would have fast-forwarded and showed me up in front of people talking, I would have told him to take a flying leap. Because I was deathly afraid of speaking in front of people. God says, no, I'm going to make you a pastor. I'm going to make you a teacher. That would have freaked me out. He only calls you to your next step in the journey. That's it. That's all you got to worry about, the next step. Whatever that step is for you, it's different for every single person. But make sure you're always moving forward. And you know what? If you refuse to take that first step, you can't take the next one after. He will not pass up a step, no matter how much we don't like that step. But when we're obedient, he will not call you into anything that he has not given you the tools to do. Period. He has given me the ability to speak in front of people and not throw up. That is a miracle. I'm serious. I had to give a speech in junior high, and I got so sick that I almost couldn't give it. I had to run back in, dry heave a couple times. My heart felt like the person in front of me could see it coming out of my chest. Red ears, they got hot. How weird is that? I got through it, but I was sick. And now, God's given me the ability to speak in front of people. And as I get older, I care a lot less about what other people think of me. When I was young, I worried about if there was a room full of people and one person didn't like me, I focused on that one person. Why don't you like me? Why doesn't this person like me? I want them to like me. Instead of spending time with the other 29, no, I focused on the one that didn't. I wanted everyone to like me. I didn't want to say anything stupid. I never raised my hand in class because I didn't want to appear as stupid, and I didn't want to draw attention to myself. I always sat in the back row because you don't get called on as much in the back row. So God bless you, front rowers. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. And God will bless you so that you can bless other people. Amen? That's what we're about here. We're family. There are certain things that Larry can do that I cannot. There are certain gifts that God has given to David that he has not given to me. But when we gather together, when we live life together, we have access to all these different blessings and gifts. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're family. Warts and all. Amen? Please rise.